Morning, everybody. I was trying to think this morning, when was the last time we were here? It's been a little while, but what do they say? Absence only makes the heart grow fonder. So it is really a pleasure for Sarah and I, for Jude and Ethan to be here this morning with you, to spend some time with you, one of our partner churches, partners in mission, partners in ministry. We are so grateful for you. I was just thinking as well this morning, we've been partners together for probably 18 years now, since 2005. And so we've been recipients of your partnership and hope. We've been an encouragement to you in the midst of that as we've worked together for the sake of the gospel, as we've prayed together in this place, in this region, but also in Turkey and our work with missionaries and now in Quebec. For those of you who don't know who we are, another thing to pull out of my pocket, Chris and Sarah Middleton, we're missionaries with Fellowship International. We've been missionaries with the Fellowship for, I started in 2003, Sarah was already in missions with another mission organization before that. And so it's been over 20 years that we've been in cross-cultural ministry separately and then together. And so this has been, we're getting old, that's what that means. But we've been in ministry for quite some time now, serving together for God's glory and for the good of people who are far from Him. As I mentioned, we have two boys, Jude and Ethan. Jude is 14, Ethan is 11, and so our house is quickly becoming a home of adolescence where responses to questions are usually come in the form of grunts and bodily expressions. No, we're really grateful for Jude and Ethan. Jude is in grade 9 now at school in a high school just down about 20 minutes from our home. Both our boys are in the Anglophone system. We live in Quebec, and there's that option for us as transfers from another province for our boys to go through to an English school. But our hope has always been that they'll be bilingual, and so we continue to grow in that as a family, to be a family who are capable of being a light of the gospel in French and in English. For us as a family, we've been in Quebec now for just over 4.5 years, we moved to Blainville. For those of you who don't know, you wouldn't know about Blainville, but Montreal is the largest city in Quebec. If you go up the 401 east towards Kingston and keep going, you hit Cornwall, and after Cornwall, you will arrive in Montreal inexplicably across a bridge. You will end up there. Largest city. The greater Montreal area, much like Toronto, spreads out and continues to spread out. Our city where we live is about 20 minutes, it's 40 minutes north of Montreal without traffic. It could be 4 hours with traffic. And it is on a major highway, the 15 highway, which runs north of Montreal all the way up into Mont-Tremblant. So up into the Laurentians region, the heart of the Laurentians region. So Blainville really was sort of a farming city turned into a commuter city and now is growing to be its own self. But it is a city of about 56,000 people, and there is no evangelical church in our city whatsoever. There is one just south of us, about 10 minutes south of us, and then our church, which is 20 minutes north of us, is the closest church to us. So in this place where we live, what we realized, obviously, before, and what we continue to tell people, which can be somewhat of a shock, is knowing that there is a mission field that exists in our country, a very obvious identifiable mission field in one of our provinces. There are many pockets of mission fields as the nations have come to Canada, but one that exists still, the largest unreached people group in our country is Francophones. And the vast majority of those, there's about 10 million Francophones who live in Canada. The vast majority of those, almost 9 million, live in Quebec. And of those 9 million, less than 1% would be considered evangelical Christians or people who would consider themselves disciples of Jesus. So the need is big, less than 1%. It's hard sometimes to kind of get an idea of what that means, less than 1%, but maybe two things. One is knowing that is the least reached area in North America. And so between Canada, United States, and Mexico, that Quebec represents the largest unreached people group in all the North Americas. And that there's about one evangelical church for every 100,000 people. So sometimes that's easier. So we say less than 1%. We say, okay, now one church for every 100,000 people. What does that look like? What is this region? How many people live in this region? I don't know. Nobody knows. So, so I don't know. So what if we, I'm trying to think what we would take together. What would clump together with Caledon East? We would clump together Bolton. What else would come together in this area? Orangeville. Okay, how many people live in Orangeville? Nobody knows. You know? Yeah. This is great. I'm not really testing you. I'm just asking these questions kind of off the cuff. So let's say we take Orangeville, you take a few other communities together, and you get 100,000 people, and you imagine what in the spacing of that, there's one church. One evangelical church that exists, one place that gathers, one place whereby there are believers who are the disciples of Jesus who can be a light of the gospel in amongst those 100,000 people, however much geography is included within those 100,000 people. And imagine that probably that one church, especially if it's Quebec, that one church is probably between 50 and 100 people. So 50 to 100 believers who exist in a population of 100,000 people to be the light of the gospel for those 100,000 people. That's the reality we're living in Quebec, where we are. It is a huge challenge. In our region where we live, the Laurentians region, which is the fastest growing region in Quebec, so there's a lot of development happening all the way through where we live up into the north, which has typically been cottage country, but is growing now to be like all year round country. And so 650,000 people growing, they estimate a growth of 20% over the next 10 years, 20 years. We have 25 major communities in our region, and there are less than 10 evangelical churches that exist. So in that great span from just off the island of Laval, all the way up past the Laurentian, past the Mont-Tremblant, we have somewhere spaced within there just under 10 evangelical churches. And so in some of the larger pockets, like our city, 55,000, no church. In Saint-Jérôme, where we go to church, there are two in a population of about 60,000 people. And those are regional churches, so they attract people from all over the whole Laurentians region. So the need is huge. We recognized that before we went, and living in it, we're aware of it day in and day out. We often think to ourselves, you know, how will anybody here, we live in a round point of about 8 houses, how would those people ever meet a believer and have a chance to see the gospel in action or hear about Jesus Christ? Not only those people, what about the rest of the people in our city? Where would they have the chance to run into somebody? We know it's not an accident anyways, but providentially, there aren't a lot of bodies for them to run into to hear about Jesus. And so the need is great. Not only that, we recognize within our churches that the need continues to be large. So we are part of the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches. Sarah and I are missionaries with Fellowship International, which is the missions agency department for these Fellowship Evangelical Baptist Churches across Canada. There are just over 500 from Prince Edward Island all the way out to Vancouver Island. And 79 of those churches are in Quebec and are Francophone churches. So of our 79 Francophone Fellowship Baptist churches, 25 of those are without pastors right now. So 25 don't have a pastor and are looking, but either can't afford to pay a full-time pastor or can't find one. And in fact, we have 14 of those churches looking right now for a full-time pastor, but can't find one. Because there aren't many. There aren't many people who are being trained. There's lots of work being done to train pastors, but not a lot of people who are ready right now to come in and serve full-time in pastoral ministry. It's one of the huge needs. But this need, it sort of identifies larger needs for development of disciples, development of leaders and throughout all our churches and throughout the province. And actually, the need continues to grow because by 2024, the estimate is that 50% of our churches, 50% of our pastors will be retired or waiting to retire. And so the need continues to grow up. I know pastors who have talked to me and said, you know, Chris, I'm 72. I've been waiting to retire, but I don't want to retire until there's a replacement. When is a replacement coming? And so in the work that we do with one of our ministries, that is something we're trying to do is to continue to work with our institutions to train new leaders, but in the meantime, to pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers to Quebec who can take over, who can grab the baton and keep running with the work of not only leading our churches, but also developing disciples and planting new churches. So for us as a ministry, as Mark prayed, we really have a passion. It's the vision that God gave us as we went to see the gospel spring out and move out. In our region where we live in particular, we just see a huge need for that region. But it exists for the whole province, right? To see the gospel penetrate through the whole province and that people would have the opportunity across Quebec to not only see the gospel in action, but to be able to hear the gospel being explained to them by someone, by a disciple of Jesus. And so in order to do that, our desire is to begin to plant, catalyze movements of disciple-making where disciples are developing disciples, walking in obedience with Jesus, developing disciples, that churches are planted, and we will see this growth move out, a movement of multiplication of disciples who move out, that everybody in Quebec will have the opportunity to hear and see the gospel. It's unlikely that everyone will respond to the gospel. We kind of know that already, but we know that there is a need for everyone to have the opportunity to hear the gospel in their life, to hear it, to understand it, and be able to make that decision for themselves. So we desire to catalyze these movements of disciple-making that we might see an impact of the gospel in Quebec, both where we live and out to the ends, to each all four corners of the province. And so to do that, we work with two entities. The first is Mission Quebec. Mission Quebec is it's the collective that is about seeing the gospel move out in Quebec. And so it is a department, a component of our Fellowship French Churches in Quebec. It's a team, but it's more than a team. It exists in not only the people, the administrative group that are working in that with that, but it exists in the collective of missionaries and church planters and churches that we partner with throughout the province. And so Mission Quebec's vision is to see that number of evangelicals grow from 1% to 2%. That doesn't sound like a lot, but to change the face of the province to double the amount of active disciples we have in our churches from 1% to 2% would make a massive difference. It would change us from being unreached to not reached, but capable of reaching out more so at those churches on their own to reach their own people. So Mission Quebec exists in a space to help our region be on mission. And so my role within Mission Quebec is to oversee our missionaries and to help recruit new missionaries. And so we are consistently and constantly praying the Lord of the harvest to raise up more laborers, to be pastors in our churches, to be disciple makers out in the harvest, and to plant new churches. And so we have about 14 missionaries who exist in our collective right now who are partnering together, who are part of our Fellowship French Churches, and are working together. And we meet quarterly throughout the year to continue to grow together, to pray together, and to equip one another for the work of the harvest. And we are continually calling new people. We have, not consistently all the time, but we have a small flow of missionaries who are coming from Brazil. We're praying that we'll see some missionaries come from Colombia, Spanish being the third most spoken language in Quebec, to see missionaries coming from the rest of Canada, from the States, from French-speaking Europe, that we have more and more people coming in, and our role not only is to help them come in, but to help them integrate into the language, into the culture, and to work in partnership with local churches for the sake of the gospel, that we might be aligned together working in the same direction for God's glory. And so that's half of what we do within a given week is working with Mission Quebec, working with our missionaries, working with local churches to host and to integrate those missionaries so that we might see fruit and see movements of disciple-making established throughout the province. And then we work with our local church, and so we do this globally, so catalyzing movements of disciple-making, do it globally in partnership with Mission Quebec and other missionaries and churches, and then we do it locally with our local church in Saint-Jérôme, which is called Ecclesia. And so we are part of the leadership structure at Ecclesia, and our desire is to reach our region. And so our church exists in one of those cities, and we want to see the gospel spread out from our city and see movements of the gospel planted in all those 25 major communities that I mentioned to you before. That we might see, whether we eventually see full, autonomous churches planted is almost irrelevant. We want to see at least the beginning of that started where we see groups of disciples existing in geographic locations who are desiring to reach out and develop more disciples, who will develop more disciples. And so that's how we've been, for 4.5 years now, we've been working with both Mission Quebec and Ecclesias once we finished our integration period. But we've been working with both these entities to see the gospel move forward. And we are grateful to God for many things, where we see the gospel beginning to break through in places. We see missionaries coming. We mentioned in our last update letter, people like Joe, who's a contractor who was in our home. And we prayed for him before he ever came into our home and did some work in our home. Because we have a close friend he works with who's a believer, and praying for him as he was seeking. His life was in the midst of dissolving, and he was seeking something but didn't know what he was seeking, and he began to read the Bible, and in the pages of the Bible, he discovered Jesus. And Jesus called out to him and changed his life. And so Joe is continually on this search to understand what it means to walk with Jesus closely, to walk in obedience with him. As I mentioned, we mentioned in our last update, he's ready to be baptized. He wants to be baptized and continue to be a light of the gospel in his circle. And this is our desire, right? To see disciples who walk in obedience with Jesus, who exist they have their own circle of influence, their own group of friends, people that would never have contact with. But as the gospel reaches out and touches them, that they then can be a light of the gospel in that place where they exist. And we pray the Lord will develop new disciples within that group who then will be able to be a light in their circles that exist beyond the reaches of where we are and the people that we know. So we are grateful for that, grateful to you for partnering with us in this ministry to see Francophone Québécois reach with the gospel, to see their lives transformed by Jesus, and to see them on mission with Jesus to reach others. And we hope and pray that's the great desire is to see what happens in that place, in our region, spread out, and what happens in the province spread out. And that we might see again another movement of missionaries come out of Quebec to the rest of Canada and out to the world. And that would be our ultimate dream, to see God glorified by the raising up of new missionaries within that people group for the rest of the world. So thank you to all of you for praying with us, for partnering with us. We ask you to continue to pray. Pray for us as a family as we live there, as we endeavor to be integrated into the culture, which is not always easy. There are easily still days that we can be at an event, be somewhere, and just recognize that we're not from there. It's easy to feel like a stranger. It's easy to feel like an outsider, linguistically, culturally. And the fact of the matter is that most people have connections and circles that run really deep, and we're new people with none of those things. And so we are constantly and consistently trying to break into other people's lives and break into their circle and not supplant anybody, but just to find space where we can not only be friends, but also be light in people's lives. And so continue to pray for us in that as a family. Pray for us as we work with Mission Quebec, with Ecclesia, that we might see not only missionaries raised up, which is a big call to see the Lord of the harvest raise up new workers from outside, but raise up new workers from inside the province and work with us, through us, and through the local church to develop disciples and see movements of disciple making. Not just that would be our greatest desire, to bring glory to God's name, not by seeing one and two, but seeing two become four, become eight, become 16 of disciples who are coming and walking with Jesus. So pray for us, pray with us for God's glory in Quebec and amongst the Québécois. Let me pray. Father, we are grateful this morning for your word, for your work in us and through us. Lord, thank you that wherever we find ourselves, we know that you call us to be light and salt, Lord, to be your witnesses, and we have that great privilege. Lord, lead us this morning through your word to see you more clearly, Lord, to love you more dearly, and to follow you more nearly. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, I have a great privilege just to open God's word with you, to talk to you a little bit, share with you a little bit from his word, and hopefully for us to discover what it is that God might wants to speak to us this morning about in our lives, in our situations. This morning, we want to talk about the incredible news of relationship restored. This is the gospel. This is the greatest news that you will ever hear, and the greatest news you will ever get to share with anybody, is the reality of relationship restored. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Star Wars, or there's so many of them, any of the Star Wars movies. And I don't mention it because it's some sort of cinematic masterpiece that you need to watch, but just because there's a storyline in there that grips the heart. So for those of you who've seen it, you know this already, but in the original trilogy, we see the storyline of Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader develop. Darth Vader being the, you know, evil henchman of the Emperor and the Empire, and Luke Skywalker being some farm boy that seems to be nobody. But in fact, what we begin to discover in the movies that comes to light in the second movie is that actually Darth Vader is Luke Skywalker's father. I don't know how many of you saw the original movies and were, you know, when that finally that piece of the storyline came into place, were shocked, you know, dismayed, disheartened, and sort of like, oh, you know, this is the greatest, craziest news you've heard in the arc of a storyline. But it's sort of incredible, this idea that this horrible, awful human being is actually this person's father. In fact, they're on opposite ends of a galactic war that's happening and directly fighting against each other. So father and son at war with one another, one on the cause of the just and one on fighting for the cause of the unjust. And so in this storyline, we begin to see these things begin to take place. And in the final scenes of the film, we find Darth Vader and his son Luke in combat with one another, but there's a turn of in the storyline, and actually Darth Vader saves his son from the evil Emperor, but he's critically wounded. Before he dies, he repents from his life and seeks reconciliation with his son, and that's kind of one of the final scenes that we get to see in the movie, is this reconciliation between a father and a son before he dies. Of course, it's an incredible Hollywood ending. Like, lots of life doesn't work out like that. But it's an incredible, you know, moment that always makes us feel good, that we see something come back together. We see resolution. We see reconciliation. And it's exciting. That word is exciting. To see reunification happen is always sort of, it's uplifting. It brings us to a different place. It sort of gives us hope and makes us feel great inside. But that word reconciliation is the word that I think, well, we can easily misuse, but when we understand it, paints a magnificent picture. Reconciliation is something bigger than often we think. In fact, I looked at the dictionary to see what they said reconciliation means. And here are the definitions for reconciliation. Are things like a process of two people or groups in conflict agreeing to make amends or come to a truce. But really, that's sort of conciliation. Because, you know, we're seeing two warring parties come to peace or to truce, which is a great thing. But actually, reconciliation is much deeper and bigger than that. Another part of the definition is really that reconciliation is, if I could turn the page, the act of getting two things to be compatible with one another, which sounds very, you know, kind of uninteresting. Or the reestablishing of cordial relations. But if you dig a little further, the definition is a total and objective removal of hostility. All of those things are true to some degree, but reconciliation, especially as we discovered in the gospel, is so much bigger than that. Because reconciliation really is real when you see an offended party, especially an offended party with power, that decides to give up their right to revenge or to receive from the offended party, and chooses forgiveness and reconciliation, chooses to open up and let the offended party back in. That is true reconciliation. The true depth of this reconciliation is to forego or to overcome or to take in their place the punishment or the required recompense for the wrong that's been done, to allow relationship to be reestablished. That's the exciting thing about reconciliation. That's the depth of it and the power of it. It points to something wonderful about forgiveness, about peace, about reestablished connection, and the overcoming of something that's insurmountable. There's a number of real-life examples of this. We might have heard, we might have seen of numerous stories of people overcoming serious issues in relationship with others, being reconciled with somebody. It doesn't take long just flipping through, you know, pages on the internet to find these amazing stories of families choosing to forgive, you know, somebody who's wronged them, who's taken a life from them. These are, when you read these stories, they're so incredible, and they always point to the gospel, to something beyond us, this amazing, almost impossible forgiveness not only forgiveness, but willingness to continue in or to reestablish relationship. The Bible gives us a number of incredible moments of reconciliation. This morning, I just want to look at one that doesn't tell us the story, well, it tells us a little bit of the story of reconciliation, but tells us of the reality of reconciliation. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 to 21. Here, Paul is writing to the Corinthians a second time to the church in Corinth. And he needed the believers to come to a proper understanding of his apostolic role, his apostolic ministry, and his conduct. There's a whole bunch of stuff he's beginning to build here or rebuild, reestablish for the church there. So they need to be able to recognize and understand his authority as an apostle in their lives, an apostle of the gospel. But in six verses, Paul gives us a real brief insight into what Christ has done for us and the unique privilege we have through him and through this reconciliation. So 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21, Paul writes, "From now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Incredible. So much packed in there that we won't have time to get to all of it today, but want to just get to some key points of this idea of reconciliation. And as we dig into these words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, we recognize that there's a reality of reconciliation. There's a need for it. So if there's reconciliation, there obviously was a problem. As we read through the verses, we begin to understand that we need to understand the background of why reconciliation is needed. Why is it that we can be and need to be reconciled through Christ? And that's because before Christ and without Christ, what the Bible tells us consistently is that we are lost. Without Jesus, we are disconnected. When Jesus looked out on the crowd in Matthew 9, 36, 37, what is it he sees? He sees people, but he sees them with eyes of compassion because he says they are lost, like sheep without a shepherd, that they are without a master, without a shepherd, without someone to lead them, without someone to protect them, without someone to guide them and surround them. In fact, throughout the scriptures, we see these things. In Romans 5, 12, Paul makes it very clear about who we were before Christ. And why we were that way. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned." And Paul says that in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. The need for reconciliation is there because sin is real. And sin it is that destroys our relationship with the Lord, with a holy God. In fact, Paul goes on in Ephesians 2:12 to paint this a little bit more. As he says to the church in Ephesus, that at that time when they were without Christ, they were excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. So just quickly, these three verses, just giving us the idea that there is a reality and a need for reconciliation. Why? Because sin exists in the world. Sin is that very thing that separates us because it is rebellion. Sin is the reality that human beings choose to make themselves God first and to serve themselves. And we're born that way. We're born with the stain of sin on us, but in our lives, we live it out. So it isn't that, well, okay, this is something that's been given to me and I have no control over. In time, as we make our own choices, we choose to serve ourselves and not to serve God. And we see it all around us. People consistently choose to put themselves at the center of their lives, at the center of the universe, and say that it is all about me. This is the exact definition of sin that we choose ourselves over the Creator. The creation says that this is all for me and not for you. And so in this sin, we are separated from God. We have become enemies. Paul says in Ephesians 2:12, we become enemies of God. And we are in a place, even when we want to turn and say, okay, I want to make peace with God, we are incapable in ourselves to make peace with him. We have nothing in order to enact peace, to pay for, or to, you know, fulfill the recompense for the sin in our lives that separates us from God. And so if that was the story, it would be a sad story. It would be the worst, you know, the saddest story ever told, is that we are eternally disconnected from the one who created us, the one who made us in his image. But praise the Lord, that's not the case. And the word reconciliation, I think, is something you can find all through the pages of Scripture, that it exists again and again. That when humanity falls, when sin enters the world, that we see onwards and onwards, all through the Scriptures, that God is on a mission of reconciliation. To reconcile his creation to himself, he goes to great lengths and ultimately sends Jesus so that we might be completely and utterly reconciled to him. And so, though before Christ, outside of him, we were or are in a state of lostness, and a state that we are incapable of fixing, incapable of rendering or fixing ourselves, we see that God steps in to reconcile us to himself through Christ. And all of these verses that we know so well from Scripture, that Romans 3:16, for God so loved the world, and 17, in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And in Romans 5:8, but God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in 2 Corinthians 5:19, in our passage, the first half of 5:19, Paul writes, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This is exciting news. This is the heart of the gospel, that we were long lost, disconnected, sheep without a shepherd before Christ. But when Christ comes, he rectifies all of that for us. Now, of course, the other side of that is that we have to accept that reconciliation. We have to enter in. We have to receive it. We have to turn our lives over. But that reconciliation is real, and it exists because God so loved the world that Christ came to give himself, to sacrifice himself. That is the depth of love, to seek us out. I was preaching a couple weeks ago on Zacchaeus, and we just reflect on this idea of hospitality and Christ, that Christ comes down, the Creator comes down to the creation so that he might invite us in. That he looks up to Zacchaeus on a limb, seemingly to the rest of the society around him, a worthless human being, a worthless traitor, rebel. And Jesus says, I need to spend time with you. You have value to me. You are made in my image. And I love you. This is the power of the reconciliation of God, that it reaches out to us, comes to meet us, comes to greet us. We can't bridge the distance, so God bridges the distance so that we might have life. In verse 21, Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 5, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is Easter, we dig in, but throughout all the year, this is the message of the gospel that continually blows us away, that the one who did not know sin took on sin so that we might become his righteousness. Sinless Jesus came and humbled himself to be human. Every time, trying to imagine this, trying to put this into our, picture this, that how would it, we often talked about this in Turkey with Muslims there as we were sharing the gospel. What would be the best way for God to communicate to people if you had an option, which option would you choose? You could send a, you know, you could write things in a book, send a letter, you could send a messenger, a prophet. But what's the best way is that God would come and speak to us himself. And he did. He came in human form, revealed himself to us, humbled himself that we might understand, we might see, and that we might be reconciled. Though sinless, Jesus identified with our sin and sinfulness. He paid the ultimate and complete penalty for our sin so that we could be brought in, that we could enter into a relationship, enter into the kingdom, enter into the family of God, be reconciled by faith in Jesus. And he shares with us in some way the righteousness that characterizes God himself. I've been trying, it hasn't worked yet, but you know, to remember that when people, because you know, we do this all the time, like, how are you doing today? These, when someone asks you, like, how are you? And it, in French, it's very common. It's just, you know, like, comment ça va? It doesn't, we often don't mean anything by it, but we're actually asking somebody how they're doing. And to respond to them, ultimately, every day, I am blessed by God. Why? Because reconciliation is real. I don't live one day without hope. Real hope exists in my life, in our life as a family, in your lives, because Jesus is real. Because he's reconciled us to the Father, we are not lost anymore. That is exciting. I get it, right? Like years in, sometimes the shine wears off. But I think we need to remind ourselves over and over again, where would I be without Jesus? Lost. Ultimately, some people, we know there are people around us who don't believe they're lost. In this life and the next, we are lost without Jesus. We desperately need him. God demonstrates his righteousness in Jesus coming and dying on the cross for us because a penalty had to be paid for our sin. Reconciliation was impossible on our end because we couldn't pay the penalty. Somehow, but there's a penalty, it has to be paid to satisfy God's justice. And Jesus pays it for us that we might enter in. And the great thing about this gospel is in verse 15, we see that it is offered to all. It says that, and he died, Christ died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Paul goes on and talks about this in many different places, right? There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer, you know, slave or free, male or female. Like, distinctions don't exist anymore. The love of God is for all people at all times. There is nobody who is outside, not included, excluded from the love of God, the offer of reconciliation. So the Zacchaeus, the tax collector on a limb, to the prostitute that's following Jesus and then washes him with her hair, to the Pharisee who thinks that they're above the law and above what Jesus has to offer, the reconciliation of that he brings is for all people, for all times. This is so exciting that as we talk to people, there's nobody who's too lost, too gone. There is no, you're lost or you're found. There's no grades of either one. And that through Christ, God the Father offers to all people at all times reconciliation with him, a divine act that only he could instigate. It's not something that we can put in motion, can help accomplish. It is fully accomplished by him, through the death of Christ, through his perfect sacrifice. And so in this sacrifice of Jesus, God's holy displeasure against sinful, rebellious man is appeased. Enmity between God and man is removed. And only through faith in Jesus can we receive that reconciliation, the offer of hospitality of God. In Romans 5, 10 and 11, Paul writes, "For if while we were enemies without Jesus, if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more having been reconciled will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation." I think for us today, this week, this is something, just to spend some time thinking about the reconciliation that Jesus offers us, to spend some time reflecting on that, reminding ourselves of what the great gift of the gospel is. What is it that we've received from Jesus? What is it that he has given to us? What ends, to what ends has he gone? to bring us in, to offer something that we had no right to, we didn't deserve. Right? That's the whole point of grace. We didn't deserve it, but God offered it anyways. In Colossians 1:19 to 22, Paul writes, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," Jesus, "and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, as expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him." These are the things that we can reflect on to remember what Jesus has done and what we have received in him. Because, and more than that, the results of this reconciliation go much further into our lives. The results of what Jesus brings and what he does for us, Paul mentions very briefly in verse 16 about this idea of changing us. Changing us from the inside out. So Paul says in verse 16 that we have a new perspective. A new perspective which is a result of reconciliation. And this is so clear. Before Christ, who was Paul? How did he see the world? How did he see people? How did he see Jesus? Before Christ, when Paul was lost and an enemy, he viewed people in a worldly way. He viewed Christians as enemies and persecuted them, even unto death. But since conversion, Paul is no longer makes superficial judgments about people based on external experiences, appearances, or external things. He views people in terms of a spiritual status. He sees people through Jesus, not Jew or Gentile, but lost and found. In fact, we see that Paul used to see Christ as an enemy. He saw him and judged him in a superficial way, which led him to persecute. But then on the road to Damascus, right, Jesus appears to him, and Paul's life is radically transformed. He's reconciled to Christ, and it changes everything. In verse 17, Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5 here that those of us who have received reconciliation in Christ, in fact, have a new life. The old has gone, the new has come. These are exciting components. They're also things we wrestle with because we recognize sin in our lives daily. But what Paul is talking about here is the reality of the new identity that we receive in Christ. We're no longer the old person, the lost person. We're a found person. Found people have a new identity. That identity is first is placed in the sense of being a child of God. So here's the thing that often gets us, you know, like God, we struggle with this grace that is overwhelming, that is all-encompassing, that brings us in and says, no, you have a place. You are my child. You belong to me. You are with me. And we fight against it because we feel we don't deserve it. The reality is we don't. But that's not the point. Point is God says, you don't deserve it, but I give it to you anyways. It's my gift. It's my grace to you. And what is that grace? It's not just to come in and be like a second-class citizen in his kingdom or to be a slave in the kingdom like we were in, thankfully, but just by the hair of our chinny-chin-chin. You know, like just barely in. We're lucky to be there. Don't make any waves. Don't complain. It's not like that. God invites us in to be his children. He invites us into a familiar relationship, into a close relationship. What does he say in John 1:12-13? In the Gospel of John, it writes, "But to all who did receive him," Jesus, "he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of a natural descent or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God." This is an amazing reality of this gospel of reconciliation, that it brings us in to become children of God. Close. We're forgiven of our sins, and we have ongoing forgiveness for the sins of when we fall, as we seek, as we repent, as we come back in and continue to submit our lives to Christ, we continue to have this unique place of being children of God. And Paul writes about that in numerous different places, this amazing, incredible thing, and which is paralleled concept in the Old Testament of being the people of God. We belong to him. He is our God and we are his people. In Colossians 3, it's not Colossians 3. In fact, I didn't write it in here. In Colossians, I think it's 2:13-14, Paul writes, "He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." These are the things we continue to need to remind ourselves of the gospel, that we walk in and we accept the reconciliation of Christ, that we come into a place of familial connection with God, family, that we are forgiven of. This is our identity. We're children of God. We're forgiven of our sins. So I know a lot of people like to say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And in a sense, that's true, but your identity is not a sinner anymore. Your identity is a child of God who has been forgiven of their sins, and that you're free. Again, like this depth of reconciliation keeps going. The reality of this, the results of this keep going and get deeper, that we are free. Not free in the sense that the world thinks of freedom, but free from the bondage of sin, free from the impact of sin, free from the shame, the guilt of life disconnected from God. Paul writes in Galatians 4:3-7, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world. When the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might have adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir." And when he's talking about son there, that's inclusive of all genders. The idea that men and women, as they come into Christ, are no longer outside but inside, are no longer bondage to sin, but are free. They're no longer slaves, but they become heirs of God. And we're made new. Paul goes on, so there's lots of these things. We don't have time to go through all of them. The reality and the depth of the gospel is incredible. This reconciliation that is offered to us brings us to a place of closeness with God. And he breaks the bondage in our lives. It isn't just a one-time thing. There's an ongoing development often where we need to continue to have the places of bondage in our life broken, to overcome sin, to continue to have forgiveness for sin in days when we struggle to make God first, to serve him and not ourselves. But we have all of these things, and not only that, but he makes us new in Christ. Conformed to the likeness of Christ. We're new and we're being made new. In Titus 3:5-7, Paul writes there, "He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that..." "So that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life." We have all of this in Christ. Paul reminds us of that in verse 18, the first half of 18, in our passage this morning, in 2 Corinthians 5, that we have all of this from God. Everything comes from God. This reconciliation and all that comes with it comes from God. New life. New perspective, new identity. He is the author of our first creation, our birth, but also of our second birth. He authors all of it for his glory and for our good. Ultimately, we have the great privilege, Paul goes on to just mention, even though he's talking about himself, about the apostles, he's giving us this insight not only into the reality of the gospel and reconciliation, but the reality that not just him, but all believers have the privilege of participating in this ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is real. It is given to us through Christ. And that then God his design is to work through his people to continue to communicate this message of reconciliation. Paul uses a great word. He says that they're ambassadors of reconciliation. It's a wonderful thing. We get to work on behalf of the king, right? We go out before him to speak for him. And what is the message he sends us out with? A message of reconciliation, where he says, "Be reconciled to me." So it's not a message of judgment, even though judgment is there is a reality of that. That's not the message we go out with. The message is to go out and say that God loves you, that there is a place for you, that he desires you to enter in and has made the way for you. This incredible message of reconciliation. Jesus makes it very clear, right, in different ways, this idea of when he sends the apostles out and ultimately us out as witnesses of the gospel in Acts 1:8. Witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So it's not something that God is a task that God gives us and says, you know, go do this. And that is the way in which we earn this reconciliation. No, God gives us his reconciliation through Christ as an act of grace and then invites us in to be his ambassadors. It's a role we're given. You can choose not to live that out, but it's a role you're given, and Christ calls us to live that out. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter writes that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's repeated in so many different places to be witnesses, you know, to go and make disciples, to be these royal priests. And priests serve the non-priests. So if all of all disciples of Jesus are royal priests, who are we to serve? Those who are outside. To be these ambassadors of reconciliation. The last half of 18 in 2 Corinthians 5 and in the last half of verse 19, Paul talks about this idea of the ministry of reconciliation. We get to be ambassadors of reconciliation for Christ, with Christ. And we are ambassadors in our lives, in how we live, and we're ambassadors in what we say. And so we get the opportunity to not only live out in our priorities, in our behavior, in the way that we do things, what we choose and don't choose, to be a light of the reconciliation of Christ, and in the words that we say, to allow God to speak through us about the reality of this reconciliation. This, in verse 20, when Paul says that God makes his appeal through us, again, this is exciting. Who are we to get this opportunity to be these people? It's a grace and a gift of God to say that we, what is John Piper said, it's the most shareable message in the world, to tell the world that God loves them, that he's made a way for them, that they don't need to be lost anymore. Almost everyone you know, whether you can see it in their lives or not, is seeking hard to figure out what this is all about and how to be happy. And they'll never find it in this life because it doesn't exist outside of Jesus Christ. And we have the great privilege to be those people who can share that message of hope. When the pandemic started, we had messages all over the place in our neighborhood, but all over the province really, which said, ça va bien aller, which means it's going to be fine. Like, it's going to be good. It's going to be okay. And I often wondered as I walked around and saw these messages in people's windows, how do they know that? Where's the hope coming from for that? And when you dig in, you realize there is no hope. It's hope in hope. I hope that my hope will come true. But in Jesus, we have true hope. We have the hope that of for today, for tomorrow, even though we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, that there's hope in each and every day because we belong to him. There's a huge need for reconciliation all around us in where we live, where you live. There's a huge need for reconciliation. When we walk around our neighborhood, we are so aware, as we talk to our neighbors, we're so aware, not only because of the great need we talked about in just in the update at the beginning, about, you know, just less than 1% of people, of Francophone Quebecers, are followers of Jesus. But when we walk around our neighborhood and we talk to our neighbors, we're aware of this great need for reconciliation. People in broken relationships, people who are struggling from day to day with mental health issues or other problems or challenges, don't know where to turn, don't know who to trust, have never experienced deep, abiding love. And they're just toiling from one day to the next, just hoping to make it through. And as we, you know, look out at them, how do we see them? I hope this isn't always the case, but hope, continue to see them with the eyes of compassion that Jesus has for me. And before I knew him, that he saw me with these eyes of compassion because he knew that I was lost, like a sheep without a shepherd. That's the need around us. We see people, the average person who is lost. How will they ever know that God loves them? How will they ever know that he has made a way for them to come back? Unless his ambassadors share that with them, communicate that to them, and walk with them in this process of becoming a disciple of Jesus. We have a huge, amazing opportunity because of an amazing gift that has been given to us through Christ. Jesus told a story, a parable, we see it in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, of the prodigal son. I'm sure we all know this parable quite well. The point of the parable is actually not about the first son. The point of the parable is for the second son. But in telling us about the first son, Jesus gives us a wonderful picture of this idea of reconciliation. That the first son goes and says to the father, basically, you're dead to me. I don't want anything to do with you. Give me what you owe me. Whatever that means, you owe me. And I'm gone. I'm going to go live my life my way. I'm going to serve myself. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. And I don't care about you. Right? What does this son deserve in this behavior? And, you know, in our day and age, we would just think it's terribly rude and you know, awful behavior. In the time at which Jesus is telling this parable, what that son deserves is to be cut off and actually killed. But what is the father's reaction as the son comes back, comes to his senses, and realizes that there's even to be nothing, to be a slave in his father's household is better than living on his own, you know, having to provide for himself where he is basically eating scraps off the floor. When he comes back in, how does the father respond? The father runs out to meet him because he's been watching and waiting for him to come back, embraces him, restores him to full sonship, to says, you are my son. That is the power of the gospel. That is the power of reconciliation. That is the gospel that has changed our lives. That's the gospel that we have the opportunity to share with others. And so we celebrate. And so that would be my, as we close this morning, just to say to you that I believe these are the things that God wants to speak to us about this morning. First and foremost is to be reconciled to him. So if we're not, if we've not accepted the gospel, that this is the day that we can do that. We can respond to this amazing gift that God has given us through Christ to be reconciled to him. And it might be that we have been wandering. And today's the day that God's saying, come back to me. Be reconciled to me through Christ. And it's possible. I think God is also reminding us to not live for ourselves, but for the one who died for us and was raised, who gave and sacrificed himself for us. And saying, live our lives for him, not for ourselves. To seek the leading of the Spirit in how to join him in this ministry of reconciliation. Where is it that God might want to be pointing us? Where are people that he already is working in, that he might want to connect us to, that we can be the voice, the ambassador of reconciliation in the lives of those people? Where can we do that? How can we participate with him? I want to encourage you today to and throughout this week to spend some time thinking about that. As we read through this passage of 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21, this amazing and incredible message of reconciliation, what does it mean for us? What is it that we've received in Christ? What is it that we maybe haven't received and need to? And how can we be on mission with God in this ministry of reconciliation that he invites us into so that others might receive what we've received and might go from being lost to being found? Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful as we've read through your word. One place that we see it, but all through the scriptures, you've made it very clear that reconciliation is real, that you, as a God who is perfect in every way, holy, just, but loving, has reached out to reconcile your creation to yourself, to make a way for us to come into relationship with you, to know you, to be saved, to be free. Lord, we thank you for that reality that is there, Lord, that what we've received in Christ is not just for us, but for all people. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to remind us of what we have and Lord, and inspire us through your Spirit, Lord, compel us, move us out to be people who are visible, who are active in communicating, living out that reconciliation in front of others, that they might come and might hear and might know and be reconciled to you, Lord, for your glory, for their good. In Jesus' name, amen.